scripture. Today's scripture will be Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31.
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them.
And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, y'all. Tom and Marietta Berdulis read for us today. They just a few months ago became members of our church. Thankful for them and their commitment. Thank y'all for doing that. And their commitment to the church. You know, there is something about our commitment to the church that reflects our commitment to Christ. And so, man, becoming a church member is a great and beautiful thing and a sign of that commitment. We're thankful for them. If you don't know them, maybe grab them, see them next week, and just kind of introduce yourself and tell them thankful that they are here. Open up your Bibles to that passage that was just read, Genesis 1, 26 through 31. Before we get in today, I wanted to share with you something to celebrate that we in the office as our elder team this week gathered, and we're kind of looking at 2023 as we were closing up some things. The one-day offering, which is something that we do every single year at Christmas, we begin to kind of look at that and how successful that was and all of those things. Well, 4 years ago, you may remember this, you may not, 4 years ago, we had set out this lofty goal of $1 million that would be an offering to go above and beyond the tithe, to go and support local and global church partners, ministries, and those kind of things. And so we just kind of set that number out. Happy to report that after tallying up the giving of 2023, that LifePoint Church as a whole surpassed that $1 million. And so that is something to praise for sure. It's incredible at what God is doing. You guys are holy and healthy and so generous. You see the gospel clearly. You see the generosity of God, and that's what provokes that. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be showing some video footage, stories, sharing of what that went towards. It's always good to see that. So we're going to be doing that. If by chance you did not get an opportunity to give during Christmas, maybe you're strapped for cash and it's Christmas time and they're giving and all that stuff, man, and you can still be a part of that. I don't really know any church that said, "Oh no, we don't need your money." So you can still give to that and delegate that for one day offering just as a practice of generosity. So just want to share that with you guys. It's a great measure of the health of our church in many ways, not only, but it is a good thing to be a part of a church like that. So today, Genesis 1, 26 through 31. On October the 31st of 1983, Korean Airlines flight 007, it was a passenger flight, was on its last leg from New York to Seoul, Korea. It had stopped a layover in Anchorage, Alaska to refuel. Well, while they were there in the layover and they began to program the navigational system for their final destination, the computer that was engaging the flight navigation, it wasn't jiving with the plane, and there was a 1 degree error that was made that was going to knock them off course. It was barely detectable. The crew didn't even pick up on it. And so as they departed from Alaska to their destination, slowly but surely, that 1 degree off began to drift further and further away from their destination. They drifted so far away, they were flying over the Pacific, and eventually 200 miles off course when they began to fly over Soviet Union airspace. Soviet radar picked up the plane and sent two pilots to go and engage them to try to make communication with them. Well, after failed attempts to make communication with the plane, one of the fighter pilots shot out a heat-seeking missile, hitting the Boeing 747 and sending it to the Sea of Japan. All 267 passengers died that day. If only the crew had detected the small error earlier, a tragedy could have been avoided. Church, our world has drifted off course of God's good design for creation, for how the world works, for manhood, for womanhood, for marriage, for our lives to have meaning and purpose. And what started out as one little small degree of separation over the course of the last 100 years, slowly we have veered away. One compromise at a time. One slight of conformity over a period of time. And now we look up and this is just where we are. Today, creation is just simply a coincidence. Life is just, it's just disregarded. It's gender is fluid. Marriage, having children, optional, unnecessary burden. It's where we are. It's where we are. And if we aren't careful to discover or rediscover God's good design for the world in Genesis, we too will be in grave danger in enemy territory and putting ourselves in the way of tragedy. Not only tragedy in our lives today, but an eternal tragedy separated from God for all of eternity. That's why we're doing this series called Origin. We're going back to a course correction, so to speak, to see God's good design for all of these things. They're all found in these three books. This is the, I think, the most important chapters of the Bible because they establish the origin for all of these things. The other reason why we're doing this series is because we want to equip you to disciple your children to love the truths of Genesis 1 through 3. Not just see them and believe them, but to love them, to adopt a Genesis 1 through 3, like a world view. Because here's the reality, parents. If you don't do this with your children, they will be catechized by culture. They'll be taught all of these things by some idiot at school in a locker room, by TikTok or the media or some university that claims to have a higher intelligence. We have to instill a worldview, a biblical worldview into our children, or the world will do it for us. Last week, we began to do this. We began to look at the origin of creation, the beginning of the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God called it good, and God called it mine. There's where it all started, mystery solved. I said last week that if you believe in Genesis 1:1, that one statement, then you should have no problem believing in everything else that follows. We'll put that to the test today as we begin talking about the origin of man. Where did man come from? Why did God make man? What is a man? What is a woman? Are there more than one gender? Do I get to determine that? Why did God make man and woman? What is our purpose on the earth? Those are the things that we will begin to talk about today. Before we do this, though, I do want to say something. To some of you, us talking about these very things that I've just brought up today, they might even seem absurd to you. Really? We have to do this? And you don't know maybe anyone in your life that are wrestling with these questions. But we have to remember, we're a bigger body here. And there probably is sitting amongst us right now, there are people here right now that might be struggling themselves. They may have bought the lie of the world and they're confused. They don't know who they are. Or they have someone in their life, a loved one, that is struggling with these things. So let's keep that in mind as we kind of navigate through these things. There are real issues that are facing many of us today. As we dive in, we're going to see three things. We're going to see a divine plan. We're going to see a divine portrait. And we're going to see a divine purpose in God's creation of man. So let's do this together. God's plan. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." The first thing I want to draw your attention to is the plurality of the language here. Let us make God in our image. Some people say this is God and the angels kind of crafting creation here. There's a problem with that. It's because only man has been created in the image of God, not angels. Not talking about the angels here. He's not up there with the angels. In addition to that, Isaiah 40 says that God didn't consult anyone in creation. So who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. This is a divine dialogue between a Trinitarian God, one God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is the one who is part of creation. And as he does this here, he reveals his plan. There's this dialogue. Hey, here's the plan, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let us make man / mankind. That's what it references here. It means mankind. We'll get into the distinctives in a little bit. But right now he's saying, let us make mankind. Mankind will be the pinnacle of all creation, the crown jewel of all the other things that were created. Let us make man. I think it's important for us to understand that God did not create man for the earth. God created the earth for the man. Get that? We can get that off balance here. But we are the crown jewel of all of his creation. And clearly here, God tells us he's the one that made man. Mankind did not kind of come out of spontaneous generation of random cells. Mankind did not evolve over a period of time, starting as a monkey. That's scientifically impossible, by the way. Everyone knows that a monkey can't turn into a man. I mean, that blows all the scientific theories out the door. It's also biblically rejected. According to this passage, it is God who fashioned and formed mankind himself. He created us. There's a lot of implications to this. I've just got a couple of things I want to show you about understanding this. If you agree and you understand that God made mankind, then that means you would understand that God made you. God made you. Look at Psalm 139. Look at David's words here. He was a worshiper of God. He knew this. He said, "For you have formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." If you understand this rightly, I want you to know a couple of things. If you have breath in your lungs, you have a pulse, you are not an accident. Your parents may have not planned you, but you're not an accident. You're also not here because of your mom and your dad either. According to this, God knew who you were, even in eternity past. He knew you, loved you, even when you were an unformed substance, an embryo in your mother's womb. He knew you. He loved you. He began a work in your mother's womb to fashion and form you, to care for you before your parents even knew anything about you. This is our Creator. This is what He does. He determined your days. He wrote them in your book. He knows your birthday. He knows the hairs on your head. And He knows your day of death. Because He's God. And He made you. Right? This is supposed to wash over you, to give us great confidence in being created in God. I think the other implication here is if we believe that God created man, and we know that God values all life, right? Then that means we have to also see all life as sacred. All life. And when does life begin, according to Psalm 139? In the womb is where it begins. So we can't look at an unborn child, an unborn baby. Can't slaughter or abort a baby because it's an accident, because it's an inconvenience, or because it's the choice of the mother. After all, that's her body. That's the doctrine of demons, by the way. Don't ever believe that. God created man. God created life. All of life is sacred. This is not a political issue, by the way. This is a biblical one. All of life is sacred. The life of the unborn, the preborn, the life of young children is valuable. The life of the guy or the girl in their 20s, the life of someone with special needs is sacred. The life of the old, even the sick and the dying, is still a sacred thing. All of life is sacred. Because all of life is from God. Last thing I think what this implication has is this. If we believe that God created man, created all of us, then we are not free to believe however we want to believe. We're not free to behave however we want to behave. If we believe that we were created by God, then that means this. You and I have to answer to the Creator. We have to give an account of everything that we do in our lives. God made man, and that was His plan. Let's go to the second thing here, God's portrait. God's portrait, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So here, God not only made man, God made man in His image. Theologians use the word, Latin word, called imago Dei, and it just simply means created in the image of God. Out of all the creatures that God made on the earth and in the sea, only one creature gets this designation as being made in the image of God. This tells us that mankind, humans, have this intrinsic value over every other creature. Let me give you a story to prove that. So my household, here's what my home looks like. So it's me. I have my wife, Callie, married of 29 years. And so then I've got my son, Rylan, who's 21. And then we have a dog, a German Shepherd. Her name is Sola. And so let me ask you a question that I think you don't even have to be a Christian. So if you're not a Christian in the room, Feel free to answer. So let me ask you a question. I think everybody's going to know the answer to this question no matter what. If the forts, if we fall on financial hardship, it's tough times for us, strapped for cash, and somebody's got to go. Who's going? Who's going? Like no one right there in that moment said, Callie, let's send her away. Or Rylan, yeah, you don't really, whatever. No one said that. If you did, you probably have some issues, right? But no one said that. Now here's the reality. Callie cost me way more money than the dog. Amazon purchases alone, right? The dog doesn't talk back to me. The dog doesn't withhold forgiveness. So why not her? Rylan, he costs me way more money in groceries than dog food. I mean, he's breaking us. He's eating all the time. Why is it that we don't choose the human? Again, dog is least expensive, most obedient, cleanest. I mean, it's just easy. Here's the reason why we didn't say humans. It's because we all know intrinsically that mankind has an intrinsic value that is superior to the value of animals. Now, I say that really quickly. I want to make sure that we love our animals. We all love our pets. We should love them. We should, as viceroys of creation, we should take care of our animals. But here's the deal. When you understand this rightly, you can't turn into a PETA freak who cares more about animals than humans. You can't turn into the Tiger King. We have to put animals in their proper place. Only man has been created in the image of God. We have intrinsically more value. Now, also here, let's keep going. When Moses here says mankind was created in the image of God, here's what he was communicating. God put a portrait of himself in us and on us so that the world would know what God is like. In the ancient world, many of the practicing religions, they built temples. You know this. And in the temples, they had statues and monuments and icons of their invisible gods. Right, we see that still play out today in different pagan religions. If you go to Bangkok or you see any versions of Buddhism and Hinduism, you see that same thing. You have this temple and a statue. Well, here's the deal. What Genesis 1:28 just kind of said is that God, in giving us the world, all of creation, the creation of the world is this one big, huge cosmic temple. And in that huge cosmic temple, God has taken his nature, his imprint, and he has embedded it into the billions of people on the earth. 7 billion statues of God so that the world would know what God is like. So that everyone would look at creation and they would know the point of creation was God, not us. That is why he imprinted this image of himself. Now, this has implications as well. If we believe that we are his representatives to show the world what God is like, doesn't that change how we act? Doesn't that change how we speak? Doesn't that change how we live? Doesn't that change how we engage the driver on I-24 in traffic? Doesn't that change the way that we engage in our city as we engage in commerce, when we go to the stores and restaurants and hair salons and schools? Doesn't that change that? To think that we're in that moment, we're supposed to show what God is like. It does. It's a weighty thing, isn't it? I mean, to have that responsibility, it's a privilege, of course, but it is a weighty thing as well. Think about men for just a moment. Men in the room, you are created in the image of God to image God. So we as men have to reject the image of men in the world today. How are men imaged in the world today? Well, they're typically imaged as either being these weak, spineless Neanderthals or abusers. That's typically the image of people think about man. We reject that. We reject that, and we understand that we are supposed to image God, to show our wives what God is like, to show our families and our children what God is like. Ladies, you are created in the image of God, fearfully and yes, wonderfully made. You have an intrinsic value because you bear the portrait of God in you. And so women, you must also reject the image of women today that says you only have value in your external beauty. If you dress scandalous or immodestly to get adult boys to look at you, there's your value. If you only do that, you have to reject that. You have to reject that embrace that you have been imprinted with a portrait of God so that you would, when people look at you, they don't see you and all your curves and all your edges. They look at and they see God. This is a weighty thing, but this is how God has designed us to work. All people bear the image of Jesus, or bear the image of God in us. That changes how we view things. I think it changes the way we view children. Oh, they're not little nuisances and interruptions. No, they're little image bearers, right? It changes, again, how we view sex trafficking, the victims of self-trafficking. It changes how we view people of other races. On that big holiday coming tomorrow, and talk about racism and the impact. Well, if you see people as image bearers of God, that's the way you're supposed to see them, not in their blackness or whiteness or Hispanicness or whiteness or whatever. See them as images of God. If we see people as the image bearers of God, that also should change things like how we look at pornography. The people we see on the screens, if we see them as image bearers, instead of being aroused, we should be appalled. Seeing people through the image of God changes everything. Now notice, God gave this privilege of image bearing to both male and female. This is important. Very, very important. Both males and females are equally valuable in the kingdom of God. That's what this statement means. Male and female, he created them. In the ancient world, women had no value. They were property. They were inferior to men. And here in this space, as Moses pens the revelation from God, he says, no. Male and female, co-equal. No inferior, no superior here. Both equally valuable in the kingdom of God. That is what Moses is saying here and reminding us of this incredible, incredible truth. So in this sense, men and women are the same. God sees us in that realm as the same. However, we're also very different. And some of you, you're like, amen. It's the smartest thing you've said all day today. We are different. We are created and designed differently. And this is not misogynistic. This is not sexist or archaic. This is God's good design for man and woman. We're anatomically different, right? That's stating the obvious. But it's not just anatomically. It's internally, it's characteristics, preferences. There's size, there's strength, there's all these things that God has made us, and he's just made us different with different responsibilities. Let me give you a few examples of this. Imagine tonight, and I've used this illustration before, but it just really hits home. Imagine tonight, we're home, me and Callie are asleep, it's 3 a.m. in the bed, and there is a banging on the door. Somebody's trying to get in the house. Dog is barking, going crazy. Imagine if I rolled over. Hey, Callie, you gonna go check that out? You gonna go see what that is? Imagine if I do that. Everyone calls me a dog, right? And you should. Everyone knows that's wrong. And you don't have to be a Christian to understand that. It's just wrong. I'm supposed to get up, right? It's how God designed me to be the protector in that moment. It's how he made us, right? We're just different. I'm never going to come home and say, honey, I think we need more throw pillows on the bed. I think we're up to like 16 now. I don't know. I'm not going to do that. Callie tonight, when she lays her head on the pillow, she's not going to be thinking, oh, how can I make that man cave so cool when the guys come over to watch football this weekend? She's not going to do it. We're made different. I'm never going to be a woman, and she's never going to be a man. It's how God made us. Let me give you a couple more examples of how this is evident. Even, you don't have to be a Christian. Again, I'm putting these basic morality fiber things that are on us. Look at, for just a moment, the homosexual community. When you have two men who try to make a relationship, what always happens is that one of them assumes the role of a woman. You take two women together and they're trying to make a relationship where, well, one of them takes the role of a man. There's a reason. It's because even the very nature inside of us knows that there are distinct differences between a male and a female, and they do different things. It's the reason when we see a viral video of a man hitting a woman, we all freak out. It's wrong. It's evil. We all know it. Why? Because men are predominantly stronger than women, and they shouldn't do that. These are things written on our very nature. When a trans man competes in a woman's sporting event and wins, all the women are ticked off. They're just afraid. Some are afraid to admit it because they're afraid of getting canceled, but they all know it's wrong. Everybody does. Why? Because there are differences between men and women. It's why we have different discipleship groups on our church. We have men groups, we have women groups, because they're different. It's why Titus 2 told the older men to disciple the younger men. It's why the older women to disciple the younger women, because there are differences in man and woman. And these things are very good. They're very good. We know that today, feminism and civil rights are trying to erase God's good distinctives between man and woman. They look at the Creator and they say, God, you're not real, but even if you are, you don't really know your creation. You don't really get to determine what a man is or a woman is. We do. We know better. It is the ultimate form of rebellion. And they are trying to get a foothold and a future in this country, in your home. So we need to be ready to stand for the truth of God's word here. Bottom line, men and women, when they live according to God's good design, that's when they're awesome. That's when they will flourish. Co-equal in value, but different by design. Let me address the gender thing here, because when he is announcing that God made male and female, he is announcing that there are two distinct creatures that he created. One's called a male and one's called a female. And if that's true, then it totally opposes the thought that someone cannot have a gender. Non-binary, I think, is the name for that. I'm so confused sometimes. But I think it just opposes that. You can't have it. You have to have a gender. Right? It also opposes the thought that someone can decide their own gender, that it's a personal choice, or that gender is fluid and it can just change from here or to there. This passage clears those confusion up. 20 years ago, the idea of there being more than two genders, or you can choose your own gender, or you can change your own gender, it was It was absurd. Really, it was a psychological disorder that you would fall into a mental illness kind of space. And now today, look where we are. Look where we are. There are more genders than Baskin Robbins has flavors. I mean, there's 72, according to Facebook, different ways to self-identify. We know that we have children that are being raised in home where they just, hey, I'm just going to leave it up to you. You get to decide. I'm not going to sign it yet. We're just going to let you kind of decide that. We have children that can't spell puberty taking puberty blockers. We have children that everybody in our whole culture says, you're not old enough to get a tattoo, but you're old enough to cut off your genitals. This is the confusion that we live in. We're living in, some of you are working in places where they're making you say and refer to people as pronouns. And some of you, you may have family members that are struggling with these very things. I want you to understand a couple of things here. The word gender is new. The word gender is not in the Bible. The word gender is a social construct. It's a word that communicates a social construct. It has an agenda behind it that says that someone can identify themselves independent of a biological reality. The Bible simply uses the word sex to describe male and female. That a person's sex is determined by biology, by organs, human body parts, and DNA and chromosomes. And according to what we've just read, there's only two. It's male or it's female. There is no other. There is no in between. There's no option to choose your own gender or to change your gender. It is God's good design. He made no mistake. He made you male or he made you female. Let's go to the last point here. God's purpose. Why did God make us? The existential questions of what is the meaning of life? What is my purpose on the earth? You probably have pondered those things. Let's look and see what our Maker says. He says this in verses 28 through 31. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning on the sixth day. What is the meaning of life? What is my purpose in life? What is your purpose in life? According to God here in Genesis 1:28, it is to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it, and to have dominion over every creature and creation on the planet. This is important because today, our college-age kids are being indoctrinated in college campuses to believe that man is the biggest problem in our environment. Man spills oil. Man pollutes the earth. Man is the problem. We need to solve this world. We need to buy a Prius, electric cars, and eat kale. That's what they're being taught to reduce the carbon footprint on the earth. And hey, don't have kids. Don't have kids because all they're going to do is exacerbate the problem and bring more harm to the environment. That's what our students are being taught today. Do we need to be better stewards of creation, animals, planet? Absolutely. We do. But Remember what I said earlier, that the world, the earth was not, that man was made for the earth, right? The earth is not the point, is what I'm trying to say here. Yes, we should go green and do all those things, but the earth and its environment is not the point of creation. God is the point of creation. And God still says, even in the midst of all of that, he still says this timeless command, you still be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue the earth. This clearly means to populate the earth, right? When he gave this command to Adam, to Eve, there were two people. And now because they were obedient, there's billions of people on the planet. We're still called to be fruitful and to multiply. There will never be a situation on this earth that will void this command to be fruitful and multiply. Today, demographic studies predict a population decline in the years to come for several reasons. Some of the reasons are some of our younger generation, and I'm glad I see younger generation in here, by the way, because you need to be here. You're a part of us, and you need to be here because you're being lied to, and we love you, and we want to tell you what God's word says. But there's this idea that they can either postpone marriage, don't have to worry about that, kids are inconveniences, they're kind of interruptions. Right now, I'm living my best life now, and I would prefer to kind of stay home and play Xbox and refuse to grow up and chase some careers and stuff like that. So what that does is it delays marriage and being fruitful to multiply, right? That individual will look up when they're 40 and wonder why they can't find a mate. And so God has created us to be fruitful and to multiply, all right? And so there's a narrative that's happening where a population rate is decreasing. Other countries are already starting to experience this. We're seeing this in some of the European countries, Japan, Russia. The governments are so fearful there. They're already giving out these huge, huge tax breaks for people to have kids. There's an issue that are happening. God's purpose for our lives remains. We need to continue the command to be fruitful and to multiply. And let us remember here, he didn't say that this was a burden. What did he say? It said, and God blessed them. Being fruitful and multiplying is God blessing you. And I'm thankful he's doing that with a lot of families at our church here, by the way. Baby booms and all that stuff. And we had another two babies born this week. So I love seeing that. Being fruitful and multiply. This is not also just about populating the earth, though. That's not what fruitful and multiply means. It also means to be fruitful and multiply to populate God's kingdom. So it's not just about making babies, it's about making believers. That's what being fruitful and multiplying is. Making believers out of your babies, out of your children, discipling them. But not to the exclusion of your neighbor, your coworker, your comings and goings, all the people that you meet in the city, and we are supposed to be fruitful and multiply and make believers out of everyone that we encounter. That is this creation mandate. As we kind of put a bow on this, let me kind of sum up what has just happened in the 6 days of creation. As we end it here, we've seen today this God's good plan for man. He made man. He put his own portrait inside of man, and then he gave man purpose. And then he sat back and said, it was very good. Not just good, not even just right or true. This is good. Paradise. That's the picture that I want you to see here as he wraps up the sixth day of creation. Everything was perfect. Man knew what he was supposed to do. Creation was set in accordance. Man and God were in perfect harmony and rhythm, the creation of all of those things. Paradise. So what in the world happened? Why does our world not look like paradise today? If you know your Bibles, you probably know the answer to this. Soon after paradise, the first Adam exchanged the truth for a lie. He preferred to make his own plans for his life. Thought he was wiser than God. He preferred his own portrait, his portrait of himself, to the portrait of God. He determined that he would ultimately decide his purpose in life. He sinned against God. And the reality is we do all of those very same things. We are the offspring of Adam. We prefer to make our own plans, to image ourselves. If you don't believe that, look at social media today. We prefer to determine our own purpose and our own meaning of life, and we've all sinned against God. And because we've sinned against God, we live our lives on the earth as a breathing death, headed for a tragedy, dying forever without God. We have no ability or desire to get back to God, to live how we were created to live. We've got nothing. And apart from God interacting on our behalf, we're doomed. We'll never live as the people God made us to be, the man or the woman. But the good news, again, of Jesus, that Jesus Christ, the last Adam, came to restore what the first Adam destroyed and what he ruined. He came according to the perfect plan of God to restore everything. He came, and not in the image or the portrait of God, but he was in fact God himself, the invisible God made visible. And his purpose was a cross, to go to a cross to die for our sin so that we might know God, so that we might be restored to our Creator, to know our purpose, to know what is embedded inside of us, and to live our lives on the earth according to our Creator. Do you wrestle with questions like, why am I here? Why do I exist? What is the meaning of life? Why did God make me? Is there a God? Listen, you've been given the answers today. I pray that the Lord is giving you ears to hear and eyes to see that it is Him that you need the most. When you solve this through Jesus, or when Jesus solves this in you, everything else will fall into place. If you want to talk with someone about that today, or any questions that may have come up in our time together, I hit on some cultural things and some things that might be personal to you. I would welcome some questions if you have some of those. So stick around after. If you want to talk with someone, pray with someone, there's going to be a team of deacons after we dismiss for you to come talk to. Let me, as we send out, let me give you a live sent piece. If you believe these truths today that we've talked about, these fundamental truths in Genesis 1 through 3, God has given you that understanding. Number one, by His grace, you didn't figure it out on your own. He's given that to you, not so we could go into the world and dunk on everybody else who doesn't believe as we believe. It's not why He gave it to us. He gave us an understanding so that we would engage the world, the broken, jacked up, dysfunctional, confused world, and to tell them the good news of God's good design for their lives, how they were created to live, and how Jesus Christ makes all of those things possible. Let us engage those around us and tell them this good news of Christ. Father, we thank you for your perfect word. We don't want to drift, Father, away from you. It's such an easy and barely detectable drift away from your good design, the course that you have set for our lives. And so, Father, I thank you for today, for course correcting us, giving us your plan, your portrait inside of us, and our purpose on the earth. God, I pray that you would wake up someone today to spiritual life, that they understand today and they didn't understand yesterday, and they would see that that is you working in their life. God, do that. Do it for their good and do it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.